There are two readings today. The first is Psalm 82, which you'll find on page 590. Psalm 82, page 590. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die, and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." The second reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 10, starting at verse 31, and you can find that on page 1081. John, chapter 10, starting at verse 31. On page 1081. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, may I welcome you very warmly again amongst us this Tuesday, and delighted to see if this is your first visit to us. I do hope you'll be able to join us regularly Tuesday by Tuesday as we meet like this. You'll see from the inside of your song sheet there that there is a new series starting next week. My predecessor, Dick Lucas, will be speaking. He was here for just under 40 years, and he's come back and agreed to speak in July, which will be terrific. So do come and join us for that. And you'll also see, if you're a praying person, we'd love you to join us and to pray for God's work here in the city regularly on a Tuesday morning, if you can make it to that regular Tuesday morning meeting. We'd love you to join with us and to pray for God's work here in the city. Well, now, shall we pause and pray together? I'll lead us in prayer, and then we will look at John chapter 10. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Our Father, how we praise you for Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and his gracious, loving, just, and pure rule. We pray that you would help us to hear his voice this afternoon, and as we hear it, we pray, Lord, that you would give to us and sustain us in eternal life. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've seen this email which has been doing the rounds. I fear that it's already reached you, and therefore you will have all seen it about 16 times, of a picture of, rather a cruel email, really, a picture of David Beckham and Johnny Wilkinson taken from the advert they did in the Rugby World Cup. Have you seen it? There is, yes, okay, well, there is Johnny with the rugby ball, And there is David Beckham looking very serious, holding the football, and Johnny Wilkinson says, "And to win it, I just kicked the ball over the bar." Now, I mention it not purely for gratuitous reasons. I mention it because I think last week's football match showed us that all of us have a sense somewhere, a profound sense of right and wrong, of justice and injustice, and I'm banking on there being no Portuguese friends amongst us this afternoon. Why, even my mother knows that we was robbed, and she can tell us why we was robbed and how we was robbed, and she has put an immediate embargo on all Swiss products in the family home. She's a bit worried we're working quite so close to the Swiss Re Gherkin as well. But you don't have to have been robbed in a European quarter-final to know that we all have a sense, a profound sense of justice and a desire for the righting of wrongs and of a fair and just and upright rule. You just listen to any of the radio news programs, open your tabloid or a broadsheet, and the issues of judgment and fairness and right treatment and integrity are right at the fore of our news every day. Think, on a personal basis, of the reporting season and how you feel when your report does not do you justice. I remember, a long, long time ago now, spending weeks on a piece of work, presenting it to my immediate superior for wider dissemination, and him actually crossing my name out on the bottom, or rather, you know, tipexing it out or whatever it was in those days, and substituting his name and then sending it round all sorts of people. And the sense of injustice, I mean, you must have felt it at work in all sorts of different occasions. Now, this afternoon we come to the end of the central section of John's Gospel. And the reason I mention justice and just rule as we start is that right the way through this central section that runs from chapter 5 through to chapter 10, is the issue of Jesus presenting himself as God's divine just ruler, in whose hands the judgment of the world is held. He tells us over and over again that he's come to do God's work, and that he will ultimately be God's final judge. Just turn back a few pages to chapter 5 and verse 17. Keep a finger in Psalm 82, or the service sheet, or whatever it is. Turn to page 1073, and keep a finger in John 10, and you may need the odd toe as well. Verse 17 of John 5, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And then in verse 22 and 23, he explains what his work is. He says, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." I am God's just ruler, he says. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 39. Now we're at the back end of this central section, the last few verses, really. On page 1080, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind." Now, that ought to be a glorious thing, that God has sent his divine, just ruler and judge. And that if only we will come to Jesus and submit to him, we can know God's just shepherd king with his perfect rule. And many of us do know that, and you will know the joy and the delight of living under the rule of the shepherd king. But the scandal of this section that runs from chapter 5 through to chapter 10 is that some of the Jewish religious establishment in Jerusalem, every time Jesus has mentioned his position as God's divine just ruler, have sought to kill him. So turn back to chapter 5, verse 18, and you'll see it there. Oh, we've mentioned before, it wasn't everybody, but many in the established religion of the day did. Verse 18. "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was making himself equal with God." Turn over to chapter 8, verse 59. Verse 58. "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you,'" verse 58, chapter 9, verse 58, "'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am,'" that's God's name, "'so they picked up stones to throw at him. And then turn over one more page to our passage and have a look at chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. So now as we come to the final little section, it's exactly what you would expect it to be, isn't it? As we come to the question, well, were they right? And what is at stake is a really big thing, isn't it? Is Jesus really God's divine, just shepherd king? Will we really experience God's perfect, just rule when we come to Jesus? Is he the one who you and I will face face to face at the end of our life, or not? Is he who he claims to be? Let's go to our first point, which is the most technical, but is really important to get hold of, the divine judge and the word of God. And what Jesus is doing in this first main point is arguing the case from God's word in Scripture that God had always promised to send a divine judge and ruler. Fully God, fully man. Look at verses 33 to 39, and I hope we'll be able to unpack this. The Jews answered Jesus, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Now, to get a hold on this, we need to go back to Psalm 82, which is why I asked for it to be read. So we're on page 590 now, and I'm just going to talk us through Psalm 82 so we see what Jesus is saying as he goes back to God's word in the Old Testament. Page 590. Psalm 82, you can see straight away, is a psalm all about God and God's just judgment. Verse 1. God takes his seat as the ultimate judge. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. You can imagine the courtroom, can't you? Here is God, Yahweh, the King of kings and Lord of lords, taking his seat. Then verses 2 to 5, God accuses all those to whom he has delegated judgment. He accuses them of failing in their responsibility. So verse 2. "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hands of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." And that is exactly what happens, isn't it, when you have no justice and no right judgment. The very foundations of the earth are shaken. Think of Zimbabwe at the moment, or what the city would be like if there was no justice and no truth and no right rule. The very foundations are torn apart. So there is God's accusation. Now listen to God's sentence, and this is where we need to really tune in carefully. "I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince." Now, when God says of them, "Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince," what he's suggesting is that the people to whom he had delegated judgment, well, they were like sons of the Most High God. They'd been given the very job of God to do. And by saying, "like any prince you will die," he lets us know that they were obviously royal judges and royal kings. In other words, these delegated rulers or judges over God's people are the royal kings of Israel, to whom God delegated his divine power, and he calls them on that basis gods or sons of God, sons of the Most High. But they fail. And so, like any other prince and any other king that has ever lived, any other judge, they will die. However, verse 8, Asaph, the psalmist, finishes, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." Now, do you follow the argument? I hope you can follow the argument.
it's not actually that difficult to follow. God's word has an expectation of right, just judgment and rule. The right, just judgment and rule comes through the sons of God, those whom he calls, even gods in his word. These sons of God are the successive kings of Israel, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christs, the kings. But they fail successively. And so Asaph says, well, they're absolutely useless. They will die. They can't perform the function of the divine king, God. Lord, send us one who can, please. Now, says Jesus, as he stands in front of the people of Israel, look, your word suggests that God is going to send a divine ruler and judge. It's there. So to write out the possibility that I might be God, the divine ruler and judge, and say, you cannot possibly be that because it's not within our frame of reference, why, that is crazy, because the word by which you swear tells us that it should be within your frame of reference. In fact, what I've done on the song sheet now, yes, you've finished with Psalm 82, what I've done on the song sheet so you can take it out is to print out another occasion where God makes it very plain that his son, the Christ, the king, will be a divine figure and will judge rather and rule. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of your earth, the earth your possession. Now, you find that in Isaiah chapter 9, that famous Christmas reading, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. The whole word of the Old Testament promises a divine ruler and king. If the scripture says it, then, says Jesus, well, how can you possibly sit there and say this could never possibly happen? Well, now, if you haven't quite got your head around that, let me just pause and talk you through Southwark Council for a moment, which has very little to do with divine rule, but I'll give you an advertisement for Southwark Council. Southwark is a great place to live, and those of you who have to get up at 10 to 5 to catch the train in, think of us living in Southwark, just 10 minutes away. Why, if you worked at Lloyd's, you could finish breakfast at 9:15 and still be at your desk on time. No, I didn't really mean that. I'm sorry. That was meant to be a sort of, you know, gentle leg pull, but never mind. Southwark is into garden waste recycling at the moment, and 2 months ago, through our doors, came the garden waste recycling brochure. Information on home composting, what kind of garden waste constitutes garden waste, yes to grass cuttings and tree branches and garden weeds, no to bricks, rubble, tree trunks over 4 inches in diameter, and defunct sit-on petrol lawnmowers. They're going to give us a free garden waste, durable, reusable jute bag, made no doubt from renewable jute fields. And they tell us the dates of collection. The first date was June the 11th and the next June the 25th and so on. And in case one doesn't quite follow it, they're on the back, quite rightly, in Urdu, Chinese, Slavic, and what I think must be Portuguese, but I dread to think that that is true after last Thursday, is a translation. It is a masterpiece of inner city coordinated garden waste recycling policy. Now, can you imagine on the 11th of June, the first collection date, that the garden waste van drew into our square with its cage side and its garden waste council officer and so on, and there was a delegation of residents who stood there, say, I'm sorry, terribly sorry, you can't come in. There's no such thing as a waste collection in Southwark. You're an imposter. There's no such thing as garden waste recycling. Off you go. We know you can't be, it can't be genuine. Oh, what would he do? He'd wave this at us, wouldn't he? He'd say, look, it's in the word. We've sent you the jute bag. Will you not listen to what we said? And so on. Now, that's a very trivial illustration, isn't it? But that is basically, on a much grander, tiny, tiny scale, that is what's going on here. As Jesus says to this group of Jews in Jerusalem who reject him on the basis that he couldn't possibly be both fully human, fully divine, look, you've got a deep concern for God's divine rule. You know that you want justice and fairness and right government and right rule. Your very word speaks of it. And promises it. How can you possibly say that it is impossible for me to be that divine ruler? Now just stack that away for a moment and let's go on to the next part of the argument. Because, you know, you may say that's all very well. You know, Jesus is just going on a few words. Anyone can claim to be the fulfillment of a promise made 1,000 years ago. There's a bloke called Vissarion, a former traffic warden in Siberia, who has currently set himself up as the Messiah in what he calls Sun City. It's probably a fairly natural progression in the career path of a traffic warden to move from traffic warden to Messiah, but that's what he's done. And he says, when you know that you are Jesus, being asked for proof gets tiresome. Am I the Messiah? Even more than you consider yourself to be human. Now, you may not buy that kind of argument. And so you may say, well, let's see the evidence. And our second point, with which we will finish, is that not only does the word of the Father in the Old Testament point to the divine judge, but also the works of the Father in Jesus identify the divine judge. And the thing I want us to notice, just as we close, is that the works of Jesus are not in question. The miracles of Jesus are not in question here. Look at the argument. Verse 32 and 33. The Jews pick up stones to stone him. Jesus says, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you claim to be God. Well, says Jesus, it's not that serious a thing to claim to be God, given that your word tells us that one is going to come who will be God's divine king and ruler. Now, do you see, the miracles themselves are not in question. They're not stoning him for doing supernatural, miraculous signs. No, they believe those. What they can't get hold of is the fact that somebody could be fully God and fully man. Once Jesus then explains that the word of God expects there to be fully God and fully man, divine ruler, then in verse 36 we come back to the miracles. Verse 37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now, what option is left to them? They can't, even Jesus' greatest skeptics, who want to disprove what he's doing, cannot deny the works that he's doing. The eyewitnesses who wanted to get rid of him, they cannot deny that he is doing these supernatural things. You know, these supernatural things, they're not like kind of Sai Baba, you know, the Indian guru who seduces his followers, teenage followers over in India, who kind of produces conjuring tricks here and there that can be replicated. No, Jesus has walked on water. You cannot replicate that. Jesus has given sight to a man who was born blind. You cannot do that. There's a guy who's just become a Christian who's an eye surgeon here at St. Helens. And I said to him, you know, can you, with all modern technology, give sight to a bloke who is born blind? No, you just, I mean, he might be able to do it after months of surgery, but no. He's healed a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. I mean, if you think you can do that sort of thing just as a trick, well, if it wasn't so sick, I'd say go along to London Hospital and give it a go. You cannot. So here are the Jews. They have the word of the Father that tells them to expect the Messiah. They cannot deny the works of the Father in Jesus. What option is left to them? Well, there are only two ways they can go, aren't there? Either they believe, or they do what they did in verse 39. Bury the evidence. And the question I want to finish with, therefore, is a very simple one. Which way will you go? Now, we've come to the end of John 5 through 10. Which way will you go? Look, the eyewitnesses could not deny the miraculous works of Jesus. The Word of God himself in the Old Testament points to Christ, the divine Lord, Judge and King coming. There are only two possibilities. One is to bury the evidence. And the other is to go the way of verse 40 and 41. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him. And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there, and they came under the rule of the shepherd king, his pure, just, divine, perfect, fair rule. And they will meet him one day when he comes to judge the world as their shepherd and saviour and Lord. Now, which way are you going to go? The way of prejudice or the way of logic and trust? Let's pray. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Gracious Father, we praise you for these wonderful words of Jesus, that as we hear his voice and the compelling argument of your word and the testimony of the wonderful works of Jesus, why, it is so clear who he is. We pray, living Lord God, that you would enable us to hear his voice and to follow him and to have eternal life and the sure knowledge that no one and no thing can snatch us out of his hands, and that we will be with you and him forever in eternity. Please guard us, we pray, this week, and cause us to walk as sheep of your wonderful flock. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.